That song reminded me that our dentist came last night. Crown him with many crowns. Okay, so our dentist did come last night. So that was 1 Corinthians 3.
Where's your Bible, sir?
You got it memorized, huh? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Okay, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. The I is Paul. And then it's, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay, so that statement, that second sentence of that verse, that is the obligation of every born-again believer. Okay, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For the other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay, sort it is. That's quality. You got to sort it out. Quality. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, though this is commonly known to be the judgment seat of Christ, it was revealed by Paul to the church. It's very similar to what's commonly known as a sports banquet. After a season, a team will gather together, their family, possibly the coaching staff. And the coaching staff will give awards and achievements to players that earned them during the season. And now the only difference is obviously you don't have a fire at a sports banquet unless you're having a grill. But still, the idea is a trying of the works. And so this is something for born-again believers only. And he's telling us there about we're going to be... Our work is going to be tried, and the idea is that we need to try to build a life for God. Okay, in chapter 2, the very first thought that he wants to give the believers in Corinth is Jesus Christ and him crucified, meaning the Christian life, we have opposition. You know, it's actually a miracle that anybody gets saved. It really is. And it's a greater miracle that people get saved to actually mature in grace, because we have so much opposition. You've got the world agenda. So everywhere you go, you've got the world agenda that's opposing the believer, Jesus Christ. You've got your own flesh, okay? And then we've got the devil. You know, deception is the norm, and it's understandable. It's understandable because it's just an amazing thing that any of us are born again and we're trying to grow in grace. That's a miracle in itself, okay? And it's the opposition that goes against the Lord and his children. And it's an amazing thing. So Paul is telling us, he's admonishing the believers to take heed how you build thereupon. The sovereignty of the individual offers a choice in the matter of salvation. But not only that, the sovereignty of our will over our will offers us a choice in the matter of sanctification. So here he's telling us how to build. So if you never built a house, or if you've done anything to deal with building, any type of building, you know, carpentry work, you know there are some techniques in that part of life that help build our lives. Joe and company, Joe Biden and company, their motto was build back better. Okay, I say their model. It wasn't their model. He's just a puppet on a string, because several world leaders, build back better. But you know, the build back better, the lowercase b, does that not look like 3 6s? And the uppercase b looks like 3 13s. And the TRACE Act, tracking, you know, the TRACE Act, the testing, reach, and contact everybody, was House Resolution 6666. Isn't that weird? They just can't leave it alone. Bill Gates applied for a patent, and the patent number was 2020, then 060606, and this patent was something to read your body to see if you got the vaccine. 2020, 060606. Isn't that weird? I mean, they just can't get away from it. If you look at on Biden, campaign, it had 2020, and then it had a text number. You text this number, the number is 30330. 2020 divided by that is 0.0666. It's almost like it's weird. And it's funny. In the United Kingdom, the beginning of this was you stay 6 feet apart, and then you can meet with six people, but this is only going to be for 6 months. Weird. It's just everywhere. But this idea of building our life, okay, building our life, it starts in verse 11. It starts the foundation, and the foundation for the New Testament believer is the new birth. That's the starting point. The new birth is the beginning of the foundation. That's the same for all, okay, in the church. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is the first begotten of the Father, Hebrews 1, 5, and 6. He is the very first person who is born of God. Adam was created by God, okay? He was created about 5:30 in the afternoon, about 5:30 p.m. in the afternoon. And, you know, just before Eve, which is 6 o'clock. And so that's when he was created. And so he was created, but the first one who was born of God was Jesus Christ. And then he introduced the idea of being born again to Nicodemus. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't born again because he's born perfect the first time. But because we were born in the image of our parents the first time, we need a new birth in the New Testament. Jesus introduced it in John 3 to Nicodemus, and he said, promised that if you're born again, you'll see and enter the kingdom of God, referring to the millennial king. That's a promise. He didn't say you could be a part of the administration. The promise is you'll see it and enter into it. Okay, now that was introduced in John 3, but it was instituted at Calvary. Just like the night before, Jesus introduced the New Testament by the Lord's Supper, but then it was instituted on Calvary. Okay, so that's the great benefit. It's like if you get a car, you got your basic model, then your middle raw model, and then you got the car with all the luxuries. That's what the new birth is. It's all the luxuries. Eternal security, name written down in heaven. And so many other things. And because of that, a person will go to the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord says, or Paul says, take heed how you build thereon. Now, the Lord was a little bit appalled that Nicodemus didn't know this idea, because it was first prophesied in Psalm 22, the last two verses, and that's commonly known as a crucifixion psalm. That's where it was prophesied, and then Jesus introduced it in John 3, and then instituted it on at Calvary. That's the new birth. That's where it all starts. The first time, you know, sometimes I hear people say, well, I want to earn my way. Well, you didn't the first time. You didn't do anything to get born the first time. I did have a Mormon kid tell me that he chose to get born. And I said, whoa, I've never heard that before. What'd you do? Push on, you know, say claustrophobia, I went out of here? He said, no, I was in the spirit world. I said, boy, I'm kind of questioning your intelligence. You were in the spirit world in heaven and you chose to come here. I mean, I don't think that's a real bright choice. And that's what the angels did. And when they fall, they're doomed to hell. I said, man, your future ain't looking so good for you. But, oh well, that's how that goes. But it all starts as a new birth. But how do we build a life? If you would, look in Hebrews 11. We build a life the same way God built the world. It's the exact same way. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Next, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Framed. That's what you do in carpentry. You frame a house. You build a house. You frame it. You got studs every 16 inches. He framed the world by word of, lowercase w, word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So the lowercase w in the Bible pattern is lowercase w is paper and ink, word of God. Uppercase w is flesh and blood, word of God. Then, now, flesh and bones, word of God, Jesus Christ. That's the pattern in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the first begotten. Okay, and then he spoke. The Godhead spoke the world into existence. So the Word of God, this book, is like a blueprint. It's like a level or plumb line. Okay, people don't use plumb lines these days because, you know, you've got, you know, this, you know, rectangle wood and everything, and a level works. When I built a log house, a level doesn't work so hot with the knots in the way and the taper every 10 feet. So a plumb line is used. So a plumb line will go down, and if it's a windy day, you put the plumb line in a 5-gallon bucket of water where it's suspended, and then that way the wind can't affect the plumb part. But that gives a standard for a building. You got a ruler or a tape measure. Now, a stud in the wall is every 16 inches in a conventional stick-built house. And a stud, if you throw the Y on the end, that will be study. That's what gives us strength in our Christian life, to study. And it's the words. God and man communicate by words. Now, people try to tell you, you evolved from a monkey or what, an orangutan or whatever. No, animals communicate by sounds. We communicate by words. Words are very interesting. Very unique thing, words. Words coming out of my mouth, but there's a spirit that's attached to those words, and the spirit is our wings that influence those words. Okay, authority for that idea is Job 26, verse 4. Okay, every one of us, when we speak words, we breathe words. It's kind of funny, where scholars don't think that God can breathe a second time or a third time or fourth time, double inspiration. Of course, double, triple, quadruple, what do you want to, it doesn't matter. But we breathe words, okay? Our breath comes out. So God's words, when we speak, now when you and I speak, one of three spirits come accompany those words. Okay, Job 26, there's a question asked. And these six questions, if they will be asked at the judgment seat, oh boy. Okay, in verse 4 it says, to whom hast thou uttered words? Okay, who have you uttered words to? The next question, follow up, and whose spirit from thee? Whose spirit came from thee? So all of us, what can come from your mouth? Now this doesn't matter if a person's saved or lost. It matters not. When words come out of their mouth, it's either their spirit, a human spirit, which we could call an opinion, God's spirit, or unclean spirits. And it can be that quick, because it's like wind, where it can be swirling wind. An example, in Matthew 16, Jesus asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? And they threw out a couple names, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah. And then he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he said, flesh and blood didn't show that to you, reveal that to you. So who revealed that to him? The Spirit of God revealed that to him. Well, that's in verse 16. Then 17, 18, Jesus talks about, the rock he's going to build, the church, all that stuff. And then in 21, he said to the apostles, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, going to suffer many things, going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Pete, he didn't hear that rising from the dead part. He heard that killing part. And he said, no, that ain't going to happen. Not on my watch. You look at this 9mm I got right here, Lord. They had a couple of swords, 2 out of the 12. And he said, I'll use it. And Pete had the sword. And the Lord said, to a man who just spoke by the inspiration of God, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That quick. And you and I need discernment to recognize that. Where a one statement can have an opinion, the truth of God and the truth of the devil in the same statement. And that is a perfect way to deceive people. That is the most unique way, the most powerful way to deceive people. Now, the primary source to build our life is the pure word of God, interpreted by the author of the Bible, the Spirit of God. And this is why there's such an assault on this book. Because this is our primary source to build our lives. The written words of God empower, amazingly, it empowers the believer. Hebrews 1:3 states that the world now, today, what's keeping the world from, what is delaying entropy? Okay, where everything's falling apart. What delays that? Hebrews 1:3, it says, who being the express brightness, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of God. When God says, boom, at the white throne judgment, going to be an explosion. Man thinks he can, you know, destroy the world with all the atomic. I don't care if they throw all the atomic weapons off in one. They can't destroy the world. They don't have that power. And then just a few years later, the nature is going to grow because it restores right back up. You know, the Valdez oil spill up there, you know, on the West Coast, Canada. You know, oh, it's going to destroy. Yeah, you go up there, you didn't even know what happened. Because God has built in our bodies a way to heal itself. And he's built in the nature, he's built in creation to rebuild itself. And so we need to build our lives. Now, our primary method of building our lives is personal study. Well, if we talk about a personal Savior, would we not need to follow that up with personal study? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That verse, the word study, is removed from all the new Bibles, including New King Jimmy, and most of them take out divide. Because you got to sort it out. The scriptures are that way. And that's what's going to build our life. You see, learning and living the word is like investments. In that, investments, if a person would like a high return, what accompanies a high return is a high risk. If a person doesn't want the high risk, I want a low risk, then usually what accompanies that is a low return. The same is true in the Bible. If you want a high return in the Bible, meaning you want to learn the Bible quickly, how do you do that? You learn it from somebody who knows it. What's the risk? What if they're deceived? What if they're trying to deceive you? That's the risk. So if you don't want the risk, then it's a personal study. The reason why that's a low risk is because of our limitations. But it still is going to happen. Now, you want to use both. Now, the high risk, the benefit of that is you learn quicker. But it says in Acts 17, verse 11, they search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You don't sit there and listen to someone with your mouth hanging open drawing flies. Your brain is listening, and then you go back to the book and you verify it. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He was reading Isaiah 53 out loud. Philip, led by the Spirit, came alongside. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? Philip guided him, and he came to Jesus Christ and built his life. Now, there's a very vital, important thing in this, is there's a great gift, spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12 mentions the discerning of spirits. Necessary. Vital. Discerning of spirits. The priest of the millennial time period will teach the people this. In Ezekiel 44:23, it says this. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and clean. Now, that seems kind of weird if you think about it, and the location of that verse. It's talking about the millennium and the millennial priest, which may or may not be some folks in here. If we meet the qualifications, unless they leave that to the Jews to be the priest and the Gentiles get to be the politicians or princes, I don't know how the Lord's going to have it set up. But still, he says, you would think in a millennial time period, we got a sinless king on the earth. Why would you need to teach somebody between the pure and the profane? You say, anybody could tell a good apple from a rotten apple. But what if that apple that appears good has been radiated? And they put wax on it to make it look good. If you doubt that, take that apple and put it in some 3% peroxide and you'll see the wax show up. Because they know that people buy by their sight. Okay, and so what if something profane appears good? The average Christian walks in a Christian bookstore and they'll have books on the shelf, Holy Bible, Holy Bible, Holy Bible. And they're not holy. The vast majority of them are not holy. When they tell us in that book that Lucifer is not Lucifer, he's Jesus Christ, and he's going to be thrown into hell someday. I don't think that's a good idea. Don't comply with Scripture. And that's what they do. So that's where discernment needs to step in. Now, if you would look at Matthew 7. Now, a lot of people will say, well, I am a fruit inspector. Well, then go to San Francisco. Okay, well, even at that. Or flying an airplane. All the, you know, a lot of the stewards are. Oh, Brent had an interesting experience. I mentioned this Thursday night that one of the stewards,
put your bag under.
And he tried to do that and couldn't. And they had a little talk. And then the third one that came up to him, they kind of got it all worked out. Brent didn't get kicked off the plane. They were threatening to kick him off. And then as they parted left, a guy sitting behind Brent tapped him on the shoulder. He said, you know what your problem is? And he's, what? He said, you're white. That's what he told him. It was a Mexican who was a soldier. Mexican soldier in army fatigues, serving in a U.S. military, told Brent that. And Brent said, okay, that's how it goes. And then he said, hey, did you know that there's a Biden army and a Trump army? Brent said, what? Yeah, we're waiting for Trump to get back in office. And then he said, are you talking 2024? And the guy said, no, much sooner. Now, I'm just telling you, relaying what this guy said. Of course, we don't know who that, he can't be wearing a military outfit. He'd be in trouble if he's impersonating that. And Brent's like, that's something to think about. And we'll just have to wait it out. But even at that, in Matthew 7, people will usually interpret this in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And then he talks about, and you shall know them by their fruits. So verse 16. And then 19, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now most people interpret fruits to be works, okay, which it can be. But what if there's a quicker way that you could discern something instead of waiting for something to bear works or fruit in that case? Well, in Proverbs, it says the fruit of your mouth. What if you change the K from works to D, words? Because you can be a forerunner of the works by studying the words. The words mean things. Like Agenda 21, if you read the words of Agenda 21, that they want to get world population down to 800 million by 2030. Now, that's what the words say. Do they mean what they say? Is that a conspiracy? Well, we can see that they're working towards that, right? And they had four means of going about this, four methods that they were going to use, and they're right in our faces. Now, do the average person, well, I want to wait for the word. Well, like the prosecutor up in Wisconsin said, okay, the guy pointed a gun at you, but he didn't pull the trigger. I mean, pointing the gun would be words expressing this not looking good. Why wait for the works? Boom, too late. Too late. And so if we listen to the words that people say, that's going to bear works. And we can be ahead of the game. Being very precise on this. Okay, for example, if you would look at Romans chapter 16. So with experience, you could discover the word, a catch word. A special word can be spoken, and you can get a hint of where this party's taking it. Dad and I, a couple years ago, was watching this guy on Christian television, and he was giving some prophecies, and he was talking about the mark of the beast, and it was pretty decent. And I could tell, okay, this guy's a Seventh-day Adventist, and we're just kind of sitting. I said, Dad, I bet you that guy's going to say the mark of the beast is going to church on Sunday. I mean, he was doing a pretty good job. And about 15 minutes into them, the mark of the beast is associated with Sunday worship. How do I know that? It's the words. There's catchwords. People will say them. Politicians will often say liberty. What do they mean by that? Not usually. Not always. It's not always, but it ought to kind of make our ears perk up. Bush, he passed a law, Patriot Act. I'm not so sure about the patriotic aspect of that. More like he couldn't have passed if it said tyrannical act. And Romans 16, verse 18, it says this, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." Up there in verse 17, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine." That would be the works. Bear the fruit. Works. Okay? But why wait for that which ye have learned and avoid them? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The best technique Satan uses is good men proclaiming the good book with the wrong interpretation. That's the best way to deceive people. A deceptive statement will have some truth, a little bit of error, a little bit of opinion, and followed up with some more truth. That's a deceptive ploy. And it's words. Okay, I've been emailing a young fella from, he's in the Netherlands once in a while, back and forth, and he'll send me this. "What do you think of this guy?" And I'll hear that word. Okay. And when I hear a special word, and then I'll wait for it again, and then I'll do a little thing, and also, boom, here it is. And I email him back and said, "Here's where the guy's wrong." How do you find that so fast? It's words. You get the words. If you hear a speaker, okay, somebody teaching the Bible, and you hear sovereign grace. Oh, okay. Sovereign grace. Oh, that's kind of an easy one. Sovereign, what is that guy? Hyper-Calvinist. He might throw in predestination once in a while, or elect. Now, I'm not saying it's a automatic that I'm going to reject what he says. I'm just knowing where he's coming from. And I might accept or reject some of the things. If it's true, it bears witness to me. Okay, I'll accept that. If it's something untrue, it's like water off a duck's back. It just rolls away. Okay, if I hear Holy Ghost. Ever hear somebody say, "The Holy Ghost"? That's two words, friend. But a spirit will lead them, "The Holy Ghost." Okay, I see what I'm kind of dealing with when I hear it. And sometimes you can tell by the fluctuation of the word. I mean, if you're good in your profession, you can spot things that other people can't spot. Okay, and so another one is, if I hear a guy, "Well, the fundamentals say." Okay, I see where we're going with this. Okay, I might get something from, but when they're always, the fundamentals. Now, I might agree with some of those fundamentals, but now it can be so subtle as this. I've seen him write the word of God, uppercase W, feigning respect for the written word. And then when I find out, and I'll look at that, I'll say, okay, let's read a little further. And then I'll see him say a better rendering. Let's go back to that uppercase W. Why did you write that uppercase W? Feigning respect for a book that you have no respect for. It can be that subtle, because Genesis 3, that the serpent is more subtle than a beast of the field. Now, I'm not saying if a person writes that word of God that they're automatically feigning it. That could be a legitimate thing. But in the Bible, the pattern is, uppercase W is Jesus Christ, lowercase W is written word of God. That's the Bible pattern. Okay, but I've seen many times where they write uppercase W, and I might write them and ask them a question, and then I'll see them say, wait, I didn't even ask about that. And those words can right then see where you're going. Now, I'm not saying you reject what they say. I'm saying maybe your ears perk up a little bit more. It's like the warning sign, you know, where you see the curve. And I've discovered, you know, you go through the mountains and they'll say, you know, warning, curving this way, and it's 50 miles an hour. Usually you can do it in 65. You know, it's usually about 15 miles an hour, what they're suggesting. But even at that, when you see that sign, you're more alert. So when you hear these words, you tend to be more alert. Okay, and so it's not saying that, you know, I'm not a Baptist Pope and all this stuff where you can only read certain, you read anything you want. You know, I don't mind reading material that I know the guy's against my viewpoint. I don't mind reading that at all. Now, Calvinist material, that's kind of dry. But even at that, isn't that what football coaches do, is they watch film of the opposition? Why can't we do that with other things? And that's how you learn. Now, here's what Jesus said in Matthew 23. This is an example of what he said in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees. Now, these Pharisees were the instigators of the crucifixion. These Pharisees, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. And I think a few of them were flesh and blood men, like Nicodemus, but I think some of them were walking, talking devils who had zero emotion to kill God manifest in the flesh. And in Matthew 23, he says about those people or beings, Matthew 23:3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Then he says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. That shows us we can learn. There was a donkey in the Old Testament, you know, the mascot of Joe Biden. The donkey tried to warn Balaam, don't go forward. But he was between a rock and a hard place. You know, the Lord, if your ears are tuned to words, listen to what people say. And listen to those words. And if you're in a personal conversation, many times you need to ask them, what do you mean by that word? You're a racist. Oh, really? What's that mean? And they don't know how to define it. Not a clue. Because words have different meanings for different people. And so you got to get on the same page. And so you ask them. And when you ask them, it's a psychology thing. They're like, oh, he's asking me a question. He thinks I'm smart. I really probably don't think you're smart. I'm just trying to get on the same page here. You know, and it slows the conversation down, and you listen to people. And you'll discover that people don't, a lot of times, they're just parrots. That's all they are, parrots, especially the left side. You know, and so in Matthew 23, he said, okay, there's a fella named Josiah. Do you remember that guy in the Old Testament? He was 8 years old. He became king. He was a good guy. He was a buddy with Jeremiah. I mean, they grew up buddies together. And Josiah had the last great Passover. He brought a revival amongst Judah. It was the last one. And Josiah, great guy. But then toward the end of his life, there was a battle someplace. And, you know, they tried to get the UN, the peacekeeping troops to come in. And he had a military coalition. And so he went down to the battle. And Egyptian commanding officer said, what you doing here? It's none of your business. And you see, Josiah did not believe this guy could tell him the truth because he's the bad guy. But the Bible says he spoke by the word of the Lord. And Josiah died a premature death because of it. He didn't recognize that this unrighteous person could tell the truth. And God can speak through him. Yes, God can. God spoke through a little captive girl when she heard her captors crying about Naaman having leprosy. And she said, oh, my prophet could heal you. God spoke through her. And the thing is, we listen to the words that people say. Now, ideally, holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. Ideal situation. But 6,000 years from Adam, where are we going to find that? And the thing is if a person waits only for the works to manifest themselves, there's a lot of time in there. And sometimes maybe you've been a part of something and it took you a year, 2 years, 10 years, a decade or more to discover something. When Jan and I moved to Colorado Springs, I knew God wanted us to go there. About a year into it, Jan and I said, something ain't right here. Can't put my finger. Something ain't right. And we need to start kind of thinking about getting out of here. And it took a year and a half more after that. Because then we was figuring it out. Now, I know God led us there, and I know also that God moved us away. We learned what we needed to learn in 2.5 years. It wasn't wasted. You see, a lot of times we feel like, oh, man, I listened to that for how long, and it's a waste. It wasn't wasted time, my friend. Do you think Moses felt like 40 years under Egyptian authority, and then 40 years as a shepherd? During those years as a shepherd, he thought, man, 40 years Egyptian life, that is a waste of time. Did not God use that as a military leader over Israel? The Lord uses our experiences of the past. The Lord can make lemonade out of our lemons. And that's a blessing of that. Do you think Saul, after he got saved and he heard all that learning under Gamaliel, and he's like, oh, wow, all that learning. God used all that learning, made a little minor adjustment, and brought in Judeo-Christian ethics. He took some of his Judaism, and then he showed him in a 3-year Bible study course down at Mount Sinai, personal tutor of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was his tutor. And he took all that Jewish information he had. He said, now we're going to funnel this and give you something else. And you got the doctrines for Christianity. The Lord uses all our experiences in the past, even though sometimes we feel, oh man, I got hoodwinked on that. Don't worry about that. The Lord can use that. It's an amazing thing. What the Lord wants us to do is get precise. People say, well, those these and thous. You don't understand thee? Well, that's tough. That's personal pronouns. That's vital. Personal, singular pronouns. That's how precise. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's why we sort it out. We sort it out, rightly divide, sort it out in what for? To have quality of what sort it is. You see, and that's how we build a life. That's how we build a life. And we take heed and we follow that admonition. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to take heed how we build thereupon, all different backgrounds that we all come from. And take all these and sort it out. Sort out the truth from the air so that we can have a life of quality that can come into the judgment seat of Christ and something possibly will come out that we can glorify thee. But all starts at that new birth. That's our start, that foundation of Jesus Christ. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.